Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you this morning. If you know me at all, you know that I like to move around, and I'm also a klutz, so I had to rearrange things so I don't break anything up here this morning. But it's good to be back with you this morning. After last week, I was blessed to have Pastor Corey from Winfield Baptist come here and just give me a little bit of time off and allow me to catch up on some other things for the church. And so I'm grateful for his ministry last week to us. But we've got a lot to go through this morning. So if you have a Bible, go and grab it. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. And if you don't own a Bible, that's yours. We want you to have it. We believe this is God's Word. And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. We're going to go into Matthew chapter 10, verse 4. And Matthew's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. And you're looking for the big number 9 and the small number 35. And this passage this morning is going to be extremely pivotal for us as we get into the book of Matthew. Now, before we get there, there's a couple of things I just want to update us on, as well as just kind of bring you up to speed this morning. First of all, if you have noticed at all, either in the last week or you will probably notice in the next couple of weeks, you'll probably see on Facebook or Google or even out at one of the fields here at the baseball fields, you'll probably see the name Sunbury City Church out there. And I just want to let you know that the elders here take very seriously the financial contributions that you give here to the church. And so I just want to let you know that we've had actually some outside donors give us some money to be able to advertise for the sole purpose of telling others about Jesus Christ. So that they would hopefully know that here is a church. We exist to be an open place for others to come in here to hear about the truths of Christ and to be changed. And so in case you're wondering, like, how's the church paying for that? Or why are they supporting that but not this? Just know that it was done by outside donations. And whenever that happens, we pray and we consider, and then we go from there. Next of all, I just wanted to also mention that Easter's coming up, right? It's kind of the Super Bowl of the church. It's the time of the year that everybody is just open to talking about Christ. So I want to challenge us to be thinking even now, to be challenging and praying and thinking now, who are 2 to 3 people that we could invite to Easter service? If you don't know, we've got some invite cards on the back that you can just drop off to somebody and invite them to the service. And so I want to challenge you with that as well. And then lastly, for those of us who are regulars here, you know that for the past 9 months now, we've been partnering with a church plant. That's part of our denomination. We've been partnering with this church plant up in the Boston, Massachusetts area. It's a former friend of, well, not a former, he's still a friend of mine. He was a former pastor of mine that felt led by God to start a church up in Waltham. And so they've been on the ground the past year and a half trying to gather together. And as we do each month, I come to you just with prayer requests for them and from them so that we can pray for them throughout our month. So let me update you on those. The past couple of months, we've been praying for an outreach that they have called Meals with Jesus, where they just get a restaurant on a Sunday night and anybody who wants to talk about Christ can come in and they'll pay for the meal. And they've seen over a dozen people, both Christian and non-Christian, come in and ask questions and want more. And so we want to praise God that people are coming. We also want to pray that these people would connect with the church there as they try to get going. Second of all, we're going to continue praying for their core group. I've mentioned a lot the last few months that they're hoping this fall to start Sunday morning services like this. But in order to get there, they're hoping to have 40 adults, and so far God has brought them 20. And so again, that we want to praise God for that, but we want to keep praying, asking that he'd bring him 20 other adults. Thirdly, we want to pray for their missional community. They do missional communities a lot like we do here. And if you want to know more about those, just ask me afterwards. But they do these missional communities, and they're kind of growing to the point where they want to multiply, and they want to start another one. And so let's pray that in the next month or two that they can actually start this new missional community and send people out. And then lastly, as they're thinking about trying to start services in the fall, they are going to have what's called preview services over the summer, just one a month, where they're going to be inviting the community to come. And so they're going to start that in June. And so let's pray that people will come and connect to 7 Mile Road Church there, and through that, connect with Jesus Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for 7 Mile Road before we get started. Father, we are so grateful that you love us, that you care for us, and that you would use us even now. God, that we can be a conduit of resources and of prayer for our brothers and sisters up in Waltham, Massachusetts. Father, we come before you this morning and asking that you would go before them. Would you keep bringing people to their core as they're trying to start services and they want to see a new church started in this city so that people would know Jesus? I pray that you would keep bringing people to their missional community and that in the next couple of months they'd be able to multiply their missional community. And Father, we pray for their preview services, Lord, that people will connect, that you'll give them wisdom on how to set up and do all the logistical things to get those services ready. And then lastly, Lord, we're just so thankful that you have provided 20 people already in their core group, that you have brought people through this outreach called Meals with Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you continue to bless their work there, not for their glory, but for yours, we pray. In your name, amen. Great, we're in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And as we come to this text this morning, I think it's a vastly important text for us here at Sunbury City. And as I was looking and preparing for this passage, an analogy came to mind. How many of you have ever had your heart broken? Okay, yeah, my guess, most of us have had our heart broken, right? It's something that we've experienced where we desperately want something and we long for it, hope for it, and in the end, we don't get it. So if you're not familiar, we are in the middle of March Madness. And if you're a fan like I am, every year you get your heart broken. This year was the year UCLA was supposed to go to the Final Four, and that didn't happen. Right? I mean, that's what happens. You got 68 teams coming together in the final tournament of the year. They're putting all these teams together, and every year there's a heartbreak. The 15th seeded team, the lowest team, upsets the second seeded team. Or a 10th seeded team upsets a 7th seeded team, and everybody's got all these hopes, and in the end, our hearts are broken because our team did not win. We're sad, and it's all over in an instant. So maybe that's how your heart's been broken. Or maybe it's been broken like mine was. Can I be honest just for a moment here? Maybe it's been broken like mine was. Before I met my wife, which thank God for her, because I had a horrible track record before that. I liked a lot of girls in high school and in college, probably 6, 7, 8 different girls, and I enjoyed spending time with them, enjoyed getting to know them, and yet I was so afraid. I can't ask them out. What if they say no? And so I'd wrestle. Okay, no, I want to do this. I'm going to do this. And so I'd build up the courage to ask them out, only to get a no. And my heart was broken. Again, my heart was broken. So maybe you've experienced that. Or maybe your heart was broken because you didn't get the job you're hoping for. Or you didn't get the grade in the class that you're hoping for. Or you didn't get the apartment that you were looking for. Or you didn't get the bonus that you were hoping for. Or as often happened with me at Christmas, you were hoping for something and you open up the present and you're like, what is this? Your heart's broken. And all of us have experienced some sort of heartbreak in our life. And if we look at all of these things, and if we're honest, all of this heartbreak revolves around us, right? Primarily, it revolves around us not getting the results or not getting the things that we want. And if we really look at that, that's quite an indictment on us, right? That's an indictment on us because it shows how often we are caught up in our own world that we could care less about others around us, and especially those who are in our community who are the outcasts and those who are deemed as upside down in our community. And it's not the heart that we see Jesus having here in this passage this morning. This morning we see a heart of compassion and a heart of love for those around him. A heart that breaks for those who are around him as he ministers. And so as we dig into our passage this morning, it's almost as if Jesus is putting out a job posting. Maybe you've seen it in the paper or on the board at Wise or whatever. You see these job postings. It's almost as if Jesus is doing that for us this morning as we look at our main point. His main point this morning, his job posting, is harvesters needed, hearts required. That's what Jesus is going to hit us with this morning, is harvesters are needed and yet hearts are required. And so as we see that, let's go ahead and dig into our passage this morning. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon, the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So as we get to this part in Matthew, we kind of see Matthew and really Jesus doing something interesting here. All throughout the book of Matthew, Matthew structures his book by showing Jesus' proclaiming ministry, his teaching ministry, and then he goes over and shows Jesus portraying that kind of ministry and doing the works before he goes back to his proclaiming ministry, and then comes back to his portraying ministry. And right now we're in that realm where Jesus is portraying, this is what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like for the kingdom of God to be lived out in our daily lives before next week we'll actually return to his proclaiming ministry. So right now we're seeing him say, okay, this is not just theory, but this is how you live it out. So if you've ever gotten a new job or studied anything in class, you know, they'll do on-the-job training, right? They'll teach you how to use Microsoft Word or how to operate this machine. And at that point, it's all theory, correct? You're like, okay, I think I get it. But then they throw you into it, and then you actually have to do it, and you actually have to live that out and try to use the machine correctly. That's what we see Jesus doing here. He's taking that theory, and he's putting it out. He's putting it out, and he's living it out in his life. And so as we see Matthew kind of coming to the end of this portraying section, we see Matthew really just kind of summarizing a lot of things that Jesus is doing before he starts that proclaiming section next week. And what do we see in our section? We saw Jesus going from town to town to town, drawing massive amounts of people because of his notoriety, which led him to be able to go into the local synagogues, which are the local Jewish churches, and begin to teach. We don't know what he taught, but we just know that he taught. And then he proclaimed the kingdom of God while he was there. And as a result, also with that, if you will, he was actually healing a bunch of people. To the point that Matthew says that he was healing every disease and every affliction throughout every town. It's kind of this all-encompassing, no one's left out, nothing is left out. Jesus is just doing all of this. And in the middle of that, we see Jesus' heart for these people and how his heart breaks for them, which we're going to look at in a moment. And as his heart breaks, he turns to his followers and he looks at them and he says, hey, there's a lot to do. There is so much to do. There are many people who are in need of help, many people who need to hear the hope of Jesus Christ. And to help them understand that, he uses an illustration of a harvest. He says, hey, look up. Have any of you ever been around a field when it's ready for harvest? I grew up in an area where they grow a lot of corn. And so July, August, you'd start to see the top tassel. And you look out and there'd be acres upon acres upon acres ready to be harvested and brought in. And Jesus is saying that's what's happening in the world. There's people ready to be harvested and brought in to the family of God, but there's not enough people to go out. There's not enough people to minister. And so pray. Pray. Ask God to give us help as we go. And then Matthew shows us who Jesus enlisted as his helpers. And so as we dive in, let's dive in a little bit more into the section. As we do, we're gonna look at what this has to do with us here in 2017. And as we do, we're going to see three things this morning. We're going to look at the barrier of ministry, the people of ministry, and then finally the good shepherd of ministry. And so let's start with the barrier to ministry. Let's look at verses 37 to 38. I just say that Jesus said there's much to do, there's much ministry here to do. And when he's talking about ministry, he's talking about the work of God in our world. The work that God has for us to proclaim who Jesus Christ is, to exalt him throughout the world. And he's saying there's abundant work to do, and there's so few who are doing it. So few people doing that work. I think that there's three reasons, three barriers for us who are true followers of Christ that prevent us or really keep us from doing that work. The first thing that we see is that we have a fear of man. If we're completely honest with ourselves and with others, the main reason that we do not engage those around us with the truth of Jesus Christ is because we're afraid of them. We're afraid of what they're going to think. We're so afraid that maybe this person's going to think I'm a weirdo, or maybe they're not going to talk to me anymore. What if they just laugh at me and tune me out? What if they think that I'm just incredibly ridiculous? What if I get in a conversation and it's just awkward? You know, they say that you don't talk about politics, you don't talk about money, and you don't talk about religion. So what if I get in that conversation? It is just awkward to talk about. And so what will happen is that in the midst of this, we can hear God's call and his command to love others by telling them about Jesus and telling them about the greatest gift in the entire world, which is a relationship with him. And we will immediately start to think about all these things that can go wrong. And we'll start to psych ourselves out and then live in that fear rather than obey God's command. Have any of you ever done that just in general? Psyched yourself out to the point that you actually don't do that thing. Or maybe you've seen that with your kids, right? You're playing a game. I'm never going to win. There's no way I can win. Oh, I'm just horrible at this game. And what do? You start making ridiculous mistakes because you're starting to believe what you've been telling yourself. You psyched yourself out. And so now, you can't even win. You've convinced yourself that it's going to be way worse, and so you live in that fear rather than operating differently. That's what we do with telling others about Christ. We live in that fear, and we don't engage what God is doing in the lives of others around us. And yet, if we're honest, right? If we're honest, there are times that people may think that we're weird. There are times where we may be persecuted, right? I mean, Jesus said that in chapter 5, that people will persecute you. He's going to say that in a couple of weeks, that people are going to arrest you. People are going to kill you for believing in me. It's part of the territory. Yeah, if we really dig in here and we see a bit of our hearts here, don't we? If we really dig in and say, what's going on? I think what we see is we see that we're really living for the approval of other people rather than the approval of Jesus Christ. And so we'll operate out of a fear of what people think and what they say, and we're not confident about what Jesus has already said and done. We say we are, but then we operate differently. We're not confident in what Christ has already done. So as we talked a couple of weeks ago, we have more fear of man than we actually have fear of God. And that just cripples us, and that stops us from loving others by telling them about Jesus Christ. Secondly, we fear failure, which kind of goes along with the first, right? We don't engage others with our lives because we might fail. What if they ask us a question that I don't know the answer to? What if they come and I don't know what to do, and I say something dumb? And so we're so afraid. We're so afraid to admit to somebody else that I don't know the answer to your question. We're so afraid to admit that we don't have it all together. And when we're doing that, we're essentially saying their belief in God is dependent upon me, right? We're saying it's all up to me. And because it's all up to me, I'm afraid that I may fail this person. If I just had the silver bullet answer, then this person would come to faith in Christ. But because I don't have that, I'm just not going to talk to others about Jesus. Again, I think it shows the nature of our hearts, right? It shows us that we're centered on ourselves, as if people will only come to Jesus Christ as if we're great. It's essentially we're coming to Jesus and saying, hey, I know you died on the cross. I know that you did that. I know that you rose from the dead. But that's not enough. I need to be cool. I need to have every single answer. Then people will really believe. And we're robbing Jesus of what he did on the cross. We're making it all about us. And when we make it all about us, that's essentially what works-based living is, right? If I have the right answer, then God's going to applaud me, pat me on the back. You're going to look at me and think, oh, he's awesome. It's great, right? But what happens when I don't have the right answer? Life stinks. Poor me. Oh, God doesn't approve of me. That's just an exhausting life, right? Because we hit this spot maybe once a month if we're excellent. And we hit this spot the other 30 days of the month. That's just exhausting. Third, we fear the cost. So what happens here is that we won't engage others because it costs something. It means that it's going to cost something of me to be engaged in my neighborhood, to be engaged at the gym, to be engaged at my job, to be engaged with family members. I think that that's the rub if we're honest with our missional communities. So we do something here called missional communities, where people gather together and grow together in order to be sent out and go to the world around them, telling them about Jesus Christ. I think that that's the rub. Like, we love that in theory, but we don't like that in practicality, because that means it's going to cost me time. That means I have a Saturday night and I really wanted to do this thing, and I'm going to have to say no to that to spend time with people who don't yet know Jesus Christ. There's a rub there, right? Or there's a rub that, you know, I was going to spend my money on this thing that gives me pleasure, and now I don't have the ability to spend my money on that. I need to spend it on this. I need to spend it on maybe something that this person likes to do that I don't even like, but I want to love them. So I need to spend my money on them. So it's going to cost us something. We're not going to engage because it's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us money. And why don't we want to use our time and money like this? Because if we really dig into it, it shows that we are selfish people. It means that we want our comfort, our time, our money to be used solely upon ourselves, because we think life is all about us. We think that everything is meant to be solely for our own pleasure, and so we get caught up in whatever is right before us and thinking that that will satisfy me and that is for me. And then we bring that to Jesus. And we say, Jesus, you died for me. It's all about me. What have you done for me? So I don't care about living for you. And unfortunately, I think that that has caused the church to be filled with a lot of, and I mean Church Universal, filled with a lot of stunted or false Christians, because we think that the point of the Christian life is us. The point of our time, our money, everything is us. And the sad part about all three of these things is that in the end, we are not experiencing the totality of who God is and how He has created us to be. In reality, we've made ourselves God in the place of the one true God, and in the end, we are left feeling empty. Sure, we might be having a good time, but when we stop all the frantic activity and just simply be, we get restless, right? Because we realize that there's more to life. We feel this emptiness because we're longing for this approval and we're longing for this control and this comfort, and those things will not satisfy because we're meant to live for something greater beyond ourselves. We're meant to live for Jesus Christ. So that leads us to the next point, which is the people of ministry. So if that's kind of the barrier, then who are the kind of people that Jesus employs for us for ministry, and who is He sending us to? And here we're going to see five quick things. The first thing that we're going to see is the people who minister are ordinary. We're going to see the people who minister are ordinary. Look with me at verse 2. Look with me at who Jesus empowers for the work of ministry. Look at that list. Let me ask you, who is Philip? Who's Bartholomew? Who's Thaddeus? Who's Simon the Cananean? Who is James the son of Alphaeus? I don't know. Do you? That's the point. He's using people we have no idea who they are. Think about Peter. Think about Peter and Andrew and James and John. Who are they? They're fishermen. These are men who had the lowest of low jobs, where they were stinky fishermen, uneducated. Think about Matthew. Who's Matthew? He's rich, right? He's rich, but he's a swindler. As we talked a couple weeks ago, he's kind of like a mobster working for the Romans. So we have these people that Jesus is building together in His team, and they're not a team of big names, right? I mean, if we're really honest, Jesus needs to go to a team-building seminar on this, right? Because He's grabbing the wrong kind of people, because these are not studs, these are duds. These are not the people you want on your team. And that's exactly who Jesus wants. In fact, most of them would get cut. The reason why they're fishing is because they were in the rabbinic school and the rabbi said, you're not smart enough, you're kicked out. And Jesus said, no, you're enough for our ministry. That's who Jesus gets on the team. And it's scandalous, right? So you don't have to have a PhD or an MD or even a GED to be used by the Lord, to be used by Jesus Christ in ministry, because He works in ministry using ordinary people like you and I. Secondly, the people who minister are empowered by Christ. Look with me at verse 1. They're empowered by Jesus Christ. We're going to see this more next week, but when you read the Bible, you have to be careful about how you read it. So often we want to jump in and say, oh, this is exactly for me. We've got to be careful, because who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the 12 disciples. He's not first and foremost talking to me. There's something for me, but it's not first and foremost. He's talking to those 12 men. And so we can't draw a straight line from what happened to them to us. And so what that means is that, what is He doing? He's saying, hey, I'm going to give you power to cast out spirits and to heal diseases. Now, I don't believe that those powers have stopped, But we also cannot say that everybody who's a Christian has those powers. That's where we can't just draw the straight line and say, oh, they had them, we must have them. No, most people actually don't have those powers. And yet, what's he getting at? No matter what we view this passage as, is he is saying that this ragtag group of guys are being empowered by Christ to join him in the work of ministry. They're not doing it in their own power, but they're doing it in the power of Christ. They must rely on this outside power and source to be able to do the ministry, because it's far beyond our abilities. This ministry is not natural. It's actually supernatural. It's a different thing. It's beyond us. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was talking with someone, and as we met, we talked about how easy it is for us to get discouraged and disgruntled when we're doing ministry and telling others about Jesus Christ. Because it's hard work, right? It's difficult work, and it's discouraging at times. Yet the reason I think that we often get discouraged and disgruntled is because we are operating out of our own power rather than the power of Jesus Christ. Operating out of our own power, and instead we must tie into the power of Jesus. Third, people who minister have compassion. People who minister have compassion. Look with me at verse 36. I know I'm kind of jumping around, but we're trying to work systematically through this. And what does Jesus do when he sees the people? His heart breaks. It says that he has compassion on them. This word here is a deep-seated emotion that outside of the Bible was used for anger and passionate anger and hatred towards people. Yet the Bible took that and hijacked it to use it as a deep-seated heart-breaking emotion over what you're seeing occur in the lives of those around you. Again, this isn't a heartbreaking over your stuff. It goes beyond that. It's a heartbroken over what's happening to others. It's seeing the plight of others and seeing how awesome God is and see how he looks at other people and that they are not experiencing his goodness and his awesomeness. And his heart is just broken over that. It's the kind of heart that's required to be a gospel farmer, to be a gospel harvester, if you will. It's where we see others and we see how they're not living for Jesus, and we're just broken for that. Number four, the people who minister are not enough. They're not enough. Look with me at verse 37. What does Jesus say? He says there's not enough people to work the fields for Christ. There's a ton of people out there who need help, and there are not enough people to work the fields, to sacrifice everything, to lay down their desires and their wishes and their wills to follow Jesus Christ. Now, let's be clear here. He is not saying that there's not enough people to work in kids' ministry. Plug, we don't have enough people to work in kids' ministry. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying we don't have enough greeters, or we don't have enough people on the worship team, or we don't have enough professional pastors. He's not saying that. He's just saying we don't have enough men and women sacrificing their lives to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at. He's saying we need more followers of Jesus Christ willing to tell others about God. We need ordinary people. Fifth, the people who are ministered to need a shepherd. Look with me at verse 36. Jesus looks at these people and he has compassion on them. Why? Because they are people without a shepherd. Now, if you don't know about anything about sheep, sheep need a lot of help. They need a lot of help to stay with the flock. They kind of have ADHD. You know, where they wander off and do their own thing. I experience that a lot with someone in my family, and so they just kind of wander off and do their own thing. You got to go and get them and bring them back. You need to help them to have food, and you need to help them to find a place to sleep, or else they'd be lost. And they need protection, someone who's willing to care for them and protect them from the wolves that are out there. Now, when Jesus is saying this is quite the indictment, right? Because what is he saying? He's saying there are religious leaders out there. There are men out there who are doing the work of God, who are supposed to be protecting, caring, providing, helping, and they're not. They're exploiting the people of Israel. They're exploiting others or making their position in life worse so that they would feel good. And now Jesus comes on the scene and his heart is broken and saying, we need someone who will care for them. And so he employs his disciples to do that very thing, to care for the wounded and to care for the broken. Now if we think about these five things, the kind of people that Jesus employs and who he sends us to, and we really think about that, we get up and we leave from here, that can be a pretty daunting task, right? That can be pretty overwhelming to think, how in the world would I do this? Because our propensity, our mentality is try to get up and do it on our own, right? And we already said that that would be so exhausting. So let's look at the foundation that propels us forward. Let's turn lastly to the Good Shepherd of ministry. The Good Shepherd of ministry. And as we do, we're going to see two things. The first thing that we see is that we have a Lord who is over the harvest. We have a Lord who's over the harvest. Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest in verse 38 to send out laborers into what? Into his harvest. It's not our harvest, it's his. We have a God who is in heaven over this harvest completely and entirely now and forevermore. And so we're not going into our harvest, we're going into his harvest. And he is king who sits over the harvest. And he has this power that he's offering to us. But how? That's where we see the second thing, is that we have a good shepherd over the harvest. We have a good shepherd over the harvest. It's interesting that Jesus looks at these people and he says, they're people without a shepherd. Because in John 10, Jesus talks about a shepherd. And he refers to himself as the good shepherd. And there he says that the good shepherd knows his sheep. They know his voice and they follow him. And that this good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's exactly what we see Jesus does. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10:10b in verse 11. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Then he says in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the one that they ultimately need. I am the one that you ultimately need. I am the one that can empower you for the work of ministry, and I am the one that needs to do the work of ministry through you, because I am the good shepherd. I am the one that willingly laid down my life for you so that you, who are first and foremost sheep, may come to me and experience life. He's saying before we are ministers, we are sheep, and he laid down his life for us to draw us in, to send us out. It was Christ who went to the cross to pay that horrific penalty, and it was Christ who died the death that we should have died to protect us from the wrath of God. It was Christ who is the good shepherd. As Psalm 23 states, did you know Psalm 23 is actually about Jesus Christ? Because it's Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who can ultimately lead us beside still waters, who can ultimately lead us into that place where we rest, who can ultimately protect us in the valley of the shadow of death, and who will give us goodness, and he will give us mercy all the days of our life. And Jesus is saying, the only way you can minister is if you have first come to me. Not once, but every day, come to me, moment by moment. Come to me, who is the good shepherd. And I will lead you into goodness. I will lead you into mercy. And if that's true, if that's offered to us, if that's the power that is in, that he is giving to us to minister, then what are the implications of that? What's the result of that? I think that there's a couple of things that will transform our lives. The first thing is that we need to be reminded of how we were harvested. If we're Christians, we need to be reminded of what Jesus did to draw us in and to be in awe of that. Because we can never give away what we do not have and what we do not grasp. That's why it's so important here on a Sunday morning to gather together regularly. Because here at the Sunday morning gathering, we gather to be reminded of who God is and what he has done. It's our way of having our proverbial tanks filled with the Lord. And it's why we gather throughout the week in our missional communities, so that others can speak into our lives and help each of us to see the work that God is doing in and around us. So we can be drawn in. Because we cannot do this life on our own. We are not that awesome to do this life on our own. We need others around us who can regularly look at our lives and press into us and point us back to Jesus Christ to live this Christian life. And let's be honest, we need somebody more than our spouse, right? I've been married only 7 years. I had to count. I've been married only 7 years. As I look out here, most of you have been married longer than I have. It didn't take me long before I started dismissing things that my wife said. She would say, "Oh, well, what about this? Oh, yeah, you only say that because you're my wife." It's funny, right? My wife can say, "Oh, you should do this." I'm like, "Oh, you're just whatever." And somebody else can say, "You should do this." And I'll come home, "Hey, this is awesome." She's like, "You're dumb. I told you that months ago." That's why we need missional community. Because we can dismiss our wives, we can dismiss our husbands, we can dismiss our roommates, we can dismiss our families. But we often don't dismiss those in the missional community as easily. So we need that. We need constant participation in both. And we also must be fully reliant upon God. So not only do we need that, but we also need to be fully reliant upon God. We need to pray to the Lord of harvest to give us more laborers. We need to have Christ lead us and empower us by his Holy Spirit to everything we do out of him. Third, we must ask for a heart of compassion for those around us. We just need to stop and ask the Lord to break our hearts for those around us. If I'm honest, I go through most of my day and I'm not broken for the people around me. I drive around town, I see a cop car pulled up, I see them doing a drug bust or whatever, and my mind immediately is not broken, but immediately is, how foolish. If you can just get your act together. We need our hearts broken. It's interesting, as I was preparing for this morning and read that passage each time, or read that section each time, the Lord just broke my heart and said, "You don't do that." We need our hearts broken that we would weep over others who do not know Jesus Christ. And lastly, we must fully invest into making disciples. We need to see that this is God's heart, and then out of a love for him, stop dragging our feet, but commit to seeing others come to faith in Christ. Realign our life if need be. Realign our life to spend time with not yet Christians, to get to know them and love them to faith. We need to stop using the excuse that we're too busy. Perhaps we need to reorganize our life. Or maybe we need to just leverage the places that God has already put us in to point people back to Jesus Christ. And we need to use our money. So interesting, we often think, "I worked hard, this is my money, because it's my money, I should be able to do what I want with it." When reality is, let me ask you, how did you get the skills to do your job? How do you how was it that you were born with legs that actually worked? So I heard this example years ago. Anyone remember Shaquille O'Neal? Okay, he's a huge guy, 7'1", 7'2". That hoop is 10 feet. If you ever watched him play, he would dunk the ball and he would stop. He's awesome. He can dunk the ball. Shaq, just stand there. You can touch the rim by yourself. What did you do that made you 7 feet tall? Were you in your mother's womb tapping? Make me 7 feet tall. Did you stretch your leg? You did nothing. So why are you bragging that you can dunk a ball? If you couldn't, I would think there's something wrong with you. And yet, we go to work, and we get our paycheck, and we brag, oh, I did all this, I had all these abilities, I did this, and we take our money and we spend it on our own passions and our own pleasures. And we need to invest fully in making disciples. We need to invest in giving money to the church to leverage for the gospel. And I feel no shame in asking about that. I will give you our budget. Most people tell us we should have other things in our budget because we purposefully get rid of things so that we can leverage them and send them out of this place. We need to give money in our missional communities. When there's barbecues, when there's people in our neighborhood who need help, we need to leverage our money, leverage our time, leverage everything so that people can come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because when we do that, we will get the pleasure that we've been seeking this whole time. We will understand more of who Jesus Christ is, and we will find all comfort and all satisfaction and all approval in Him, because He is the one that gives us those things. It's only in Christ that we can rest, because only Christ holds all power in the entire universe. And so we don't have to have these fears and run to these fears anymore, because Christ gives us what we're looking for in our hearts. It's because Christ satisfies what we're ultimately hoping when we use our money and our time for ourselves. Now, as I close this morning, I'll be honest, the makeup this morning is a little bit different than what I thought, but I'm going to go for it. As we close this morning, I am not purposefully trying to upset anyone, but I am going to make you feel uncomfortable. And I'm okay with that to an extent. Because we're in church. And if you're afraid, there's three fears that Jesus talked about that we saw that Jesus can conquer and satisfy. But in this passage, Jesus commands us to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. He asks us to send out, to give us more laborers to be sent out. I'm not sure if you know this, but the leaders of this church have been praying for a year and a half to 2 years that God would send us more laborers. Some of you are in this room as an answer to that prayer. We're grateful for that. We want you to labor and partner with us. But look around. Look around the gym. This is a big gym. Imagine what it'd be like, not because Sunbury City is so awesome, but because God is awesome. Imagine what it'd be like if God sent us more laborers and we were sent out into our community telling others about Jesus, and the masses came in here because they had come to faith in Christ, and we filled this gym with people in our community who did not know Jesus, but because of our faithful witness came to faith in Christ. Imagine what that would look like. Imagine how awesome that would be if this gym was filled with, oh yeah, that I'm here because that person told me about Jesus. As I look around, some of you, if not a lot of you, are in here because somebody who started this church told you about Jesus Christ, engaged you, loved you, brought you in. How cool would it be if God would use us and bring us more laborers to do that throughout this city? Statistics say less than 7% of the people attend a gospel, God-exalting church on a Sunday morning. And if you're a Christian for any length of time, you know that 7% is high because most people Not, I should say it this way, not everyone that attends church is a Christian. That's good. I want people who don't know Jesus here. So how amazing would it be to fill this room, not because we're awesome, but because God is, and to see men and women changed by Jesus Christ. So the uncomfortable thing I'm going to ask us to do as we close, if this makes you feel really uncomfortable, just sit there. I don't have a pen. I'm not taking your names and going to talk to you afterwards. Just sit there. But I would like us to break up into groups of 2 to 3. Let's plead to the Lord that he would send us laborers. He told us to do that. So let's plead that he would send us laborers this morning. And after a little bit, I will close us in prayer, and then we will worship the Lord our God together. So why don't we break up into groups of 2 or 3, and let's just pray to the Lord. If you don't know the people around you, introduce yourselves. I'm not sitting there listening to your prayer. I'm not grading you. God cares about your heart. So let's pray and seek the Lord for laborers. Send us more laborers into this church. Would you bring us people? Father, I pray, would you work? Lord, I just ask. I pray that you would work. I pray that you would use us in incredible ways, Lord. I pray. God, would you work in us? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how true your word is. We thank you that this is your harvest and not ours. We thank you that you said if we seek you, if we pray and we ask you, that you are faithful to respond. And Father, we're grateful for that. In your name, amen.